Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 to 30, and that can be found on page 1052. That's Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 to 30, page 1052. The Rich Ruler. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. Then Jesus heard this. He said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers, or parents, or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life."
Thank you, Phil. Let me give you a very warm welcome this afternoon. It's good to see a good number here. And if you've recently started coming, or this is your first time with us, let me give you a particular welcome. You might like to find out more of all that goes on here at St. Helens during the lunchtimes. And you'll be able to do that over at the welcome desk underneath the gallery. Also, to draw your attention very briefly to the couple of notices on the service sheet you were given on your way in. On Saturday the 2nd of December, there'll be an opportunity to watch South Africa beat England here in the city. We'll be interviewing Simon Smith, who was capped a number of times for England in the late 80s, about his rugby career and also his faith in Jesus Christ. So do buy tickets for that event and bring colleagues who may be interested in the rugby and finding out more about the Christian faith. Again, details at the welcome desk. Christianity Explored, our course for people who are interested in finding out more about Christianity, the claims of Jesus, began last Thursday, but it's still not too late to join. So if you'd like to join or invite somebody else to join, then again, go to the welcome desk at the end of the service. Let's pray before we look at the Bible. Living God, Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a powerful God, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would powerfully open our eyes to see the danger we find ourselves in according to Jesus this afternoon. We pray too that he would powerfully open our eyes to see all that you promise to those who will follow him. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Who wants to be a millionaire? Well, judging by Chris Tarrant's ratings, loads of us. 50-50 and Ask a Friend have become part of our everyday conversation over the last couple of years. Now, I'm sure Who Wants to Be a Millionaire is harmless entertainment. But the amazing success of the show exposes the deep desire within many of us to be rich. Why do we carry on buying lottery tickets when the odds are so heavily stacked against winning? I'm sure we do it partly because we know it's all for a good cause, but mainly we do it because we dream of never having to worry about money again. In global terms, all of us here today are already rich. I know our mortgages or rents are killing us, but the very fact that we can pay them in or around the ninth most expensive city on the face of the planet immediately puts us in the economic elite of the world. This week, as we continue to work our way through Luke 18, Jesus encounters a man who would have felt very much at home amongst us in the city. Verse 18 tells us that he was a certain ruler. He was powerful. It was a position of influence in the synagogue, as much to do with social standing as religious standing in his community. Verse 23 tells us that he was a man of great wealth. His accountant would have been pleased with him. But verse 18, given the question that he asks Jesus at the beginning of their encounter, he was a man who was on a spiritual quest. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Rich, powerful, and on a spiritual quest. There are many here today, possibly, who fall into that category. Certainly many in the city who may not be here today. But the way the story works in the context of Luke 18, the ruler seems to be one of the exalted who Jesus promises in verse 14 will be humbled. And as we'll see, Jesus works from this one individual to address all of us as we find ourselves this afternoon, wealthy and affluent. Well, what does Jesus say? First of all, he says in verses 18 to 25, rich people can't enter the kingdom of God. Rich people can't enter the kingdom of God. Jesus and the ruler fence for a while at the beginning of their meeting. The ruler asks his question in verse 18, and Jesus reminds him of the standard of goodness set by God in verse 20, as he reminds him of a number of the commandments. Well, in verse 21, the ruler is confident that he has kept all these commandments since he was a boy. And we've no reason to doubt his sincerity. There's nothing in the text to suggest that he was telling lies. Once again, like the Pharisee we encountered back in verse 11, he was probably a thoroughly good man. The rich and powerful often are. But verse 22, Jesus exposes his main problem. One of the people who's written about this passage has described it as Jesus pointing out the man's own particular disease as if he were touching an ulcer with a finger. You can almost feel the man wincing as in verse 22, Jesus says to him, "You still lack one thing." Rich, powerful, good, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. The heart of the issue, the thing which makes him very sad, according to verse 23, is that he prefers his money to the prospect of following Jesus. He'd rather make money number one in his life than Jesus number one in his life. Now, usually when we come to this verse, we begin to generalize. And we say money was this man's particular problem, but we substitute in all the things which we think might be our problems, preventing us from following Jesus. You know the usual suspects. We talk about career, relationships, friends, hobbies. But that's exactly what Jesus doesn't do. I think we miss the point that Jesus is making when we do that. Because Jesus' focus is on riches. Jesus says the problem this rich ruler faces is the problem all rich people face. So verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich, plural, to enter the kingdom of God." Now, if we weren't getting the message, Jesus gives us one of the most graphic and famous images in the whole of the Bible in verse 25. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not famous for my visual aids when I'm speaking at St. Helens, but I thought today it's probably worth giving you one. So I've brought one with me. There it is. The first few rows, you can probably just about make out that it's a needle. The back rows, you can probably see me holding up my hand, but not much else. Maybe if you're listening on tape, you might like to pause the tape and go off and get your own needle to hold it up. But I bet that even the front rows cannot see the eye of the needle. I'm just about picking it out here with my glasses on. Now imagine a camel comes in through the front door. Again, if you're listening on tape, you might like to pause and go and get yourself one. Just so that you're not disappointed, if you're listening on tape, we haven't actually got one here in St. Helens. But just imagine a camel did come in. Now, even supposing that needles in first century Palestine were bigger than needles in 21st century London, and that camels in first century Palestine were smaller than camels in 21st century London, which is unlikely, but just suppose. It's still a tall order, isn't it? In fact, it's not just a tall order, it's an impossible order. You can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. So Jesus is saying it's not just hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God, it's downright impossible for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Well, it seems that riches have a particular power to enslave us, to make us serve them rather than them serve us. Money easily becomes the thing that we worship, the thing which we give ultimate allegiance and trust to in our lives. And so if you were to read the whole of Luke's Gospel, you'd discover that on numbers of occasions, Jesus spells out the dangers of being wealthy. You know how hard it is to give away money. When was the last time you did it? Big time, not just 10p in the collecting box or £1 on the big issue up at Liverpool Street Station. When was the last time you gave away a large sum of money? Didn't you feel a strange feeling of liberty? Of being free? Unless, of course, you gave that large sum to the taxman. But we know that, don't we? We know that in giving away large sums of money, there is a freedom, even though it's all too often fleeting. Or think back to the last time you lost some money, when the markets crashed, or maybe you left your wallet or purse on the train. How did it feel? Bereavement? Maybe even panic. Money has a powerful grip on our lives, and even though it exerts such a grip over us, we know that it's a hard master, never satisfied. Chris Evans, who by now is one of the main media figures in the United Kingdom, sold his production company, Ginger Productions, some months ago for £70 million. And in an interview I came across with him a few days after it, he spoke about having all the money that he would ever need in the world, but that he discovered, even with this wealth, he was able to buy anything he wanted, but it had lost its taste. And he said, the more I buy, the quicker I sell it on to somebody else. Money had created an insatiable desire which could never be satisfied in his life. And we know, even though most of us here haven't got 70 million in the bank, that money still exerts that kind of power over us, whether we have too little of it or whether we have too much of it in the affluent West. Money has us by the throat. Well, when Jesus invites the rich ruler to sell up, give it to the poor and follow him, he's exposing the thing which owns him and which runs his life. Well, you might be somebody here this afternoon who's thinking about what it will cost to follow Jesus. The simple answer is everything. If you are to enter the kingdom to follow Jesus, then your riches can no longer be number one in your life. The back of wealth must be broken. That's why it's so hard for rich people to enter the kingdom. And it seems that it's no accident that the more affluent a society becomes, the more true Christianity seems to decline. The church in the affluent West this afternoon is in nosedive. But the church in many parts of the poor two-thirds world is exploding. We don't need Marx to tell us why. Jesus did it here hundreds of years before Karl Marx. Far from religion being the opiate of the people, riches seem to be the opiate of the people, numbing us to our danger and numbing us to the mercy of God. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's great to be poor. Clearly it isn't. I've never met a poor person yet who didn't want to live life at least just beyond the bread line. And I'm certainly not saying that it's wrong to be rich. But I am saying, I think because Jesus is saying it, that riches are spiritually dangerous. If last week it was our pride which would keep us out of the kingdom of God, this week it's our riches which could keep us out of the kingdom of God, because they can enslave us. Well, maybe you can identify with the crowd in verse 26 as they get a little bit edgy. Look at the question they ask Jesus as he has described to them the impossibility of rich people entering the kingdom. They say, "Who then can be saved?" There was a strong strand in popular Jewish thought which saw riches as a sign of blessing from God. In their thinking, to ask the question, "Do the rich enter the kingdom of God?" was inviting the response, "Is the Pope Catholic?" Of course the rich enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is undermining everything they thought to be true. And so the question is, if it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom, then what hope is there for anyone else? If they don't make it, then nobody's got a chance. Jesus gives them an amazing answer in verse 27, and that's where we come to our second point. If we've seen that the rich can't enter the kingdom of God, then in the second place we see that rich people can enter the kingdom of God, but only through the powerful mercy of God. Rich people can enter the kingdom of God, but only through God's powerful mercy. That's there in verses 27 to the end of our section. Now, very often Christians will quote verse 27, "What is impossible with men is possible with God," when they are facing anything which, humanly speaking, looks impossible. I remember this verse was very meaningful to me the night before my finals at university. It was obviously meaningful to some of you too. But more seriously, Christians often quote it when somebody is terminally ill or needs a visa to go and work for a Christian agency in a country which is hostile to Christianity. Now, Christians believe in all those situations that anything is possible with God, but that's not what verse 27 is about. The point of verse 27 is to tell us that even though it's impossible for rich people to enter the kingdom of God because of their riches, God, and God alone, is powerful enough to save them. And if rich people were seen as having a better chance than most of entering the kingdom, then of course God can save anyone. Now that's incredibly humbling and encouraging to rich people like us. It's humbling because normally riches equal power. Money can't buy you love, but it can buy you most other things in life. The more you have of it, the more power you have. Doors open when you have money. I remember as a naive young man who wasn't used to such things being taken by a family friend to an extremely expensive restaurant on the south coast of England. And as we walked into the restaurant, a family friend beckoned the maitre d' over, and he slipped him an extremely large note, bigger than anything I'd seen in my life. And with that, the maitre d' whisked us off to the best window seat overlooking the sea and was at our beck and call for the rest of the afternoon. It astonished me. I'd never ever come across it in my naivety, but I suppose as I've got a bit older, I've seen it more and more, that money equals power opens doors. You see it on a corporate level every day. No money, no power. Money, you're in the business of acquisitions and mergers. But we've seen that Jesus is concerned time and time again in this chapter to say that it's only the humble who will enter the kingdom of God. There is nothing you can do to earn your way in, and there is nothing you can do to buy your way in. You cannot slip God a note for your place in the kingdom. In fact, if you were rich, the odds are so stacked against you getting in that it's only an act of God which can accomplish it. What is impossible with men is possible with God. That's how big a grip riches have on your life. But if it's humbling, it's also hugely encouraging. Because it is possible for rich people to get into the kingdom. Money, even though it's powerful, is not all-powerful. It can be dethroned, but it will take the power of God to do it. It needn't prevent you entering the kingdom of God. This afternoon, I'm very thankful for the rich Christians who have been part of St. Helens down through the years and are part of St. Helens today. Rich Christians who know that their place in the kingdom is assured not because of their wealth, but because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Rich Christians who, because they know that, have had the grip of money on their lives broken. And when its grip is broken, you are free to give it away. Oftentimes visitors come in through the door of St. Helens and they admire the building. They ask about what goes on here. They ask about staffing levels and those sorts of things. And they say, how on earth do you afford it all? There must be some secret resources that you have to keep it all going. Well, the simple answer is that there is no secret apart from this. That there have been rich Christians in the city over decades who, because they know that their only hope is the powerful mercy of God, have given away huge amounts of money so that others in the city would know of the powerful mercy of God. There are no gimmicks, just God's grasp on people's lives, breaking the back of wealth. Well, as we close, Jesus gives us a massive incentive to do that. Look at the final interchange between Peter and Jesus in verses 28 to 30. Peter gives Jesus a helpful reminder in verse 28. He specialized in that sort of thing. We have left all we had to follow you. Jesus, as your disciples, we've done it. We've given it all up. Well, Jesus assures Peter that it's well worth the cost. Can you see the promise he gives in verse 29 and 30? I tell you the truth, this is important, Peter. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. That's the astounding economics of the kingdom of God. This extraordinary investment, you give it all up and you gain everything. That's how he answers the certain ruler's question. How must I inherit eternal life? Give it all up and you will inherit eternal life. Jesus guarantees a massive return on the investment of your life in his kingdom. The fear you might feel about handing over your riches to God is more than cancelled out when you realize the great promise which Jesus gives to those who'll follow him. So maybe you are someone who is rich and is weighing up whether or not to follow Jesus. Maybe you're feeling the pull of your wealth. Will following Jesus really mean giving up control of your money to him? What about your mortgage, your dependents, your future? Maybe you're not sure if it's worth following Jesus. Jesus says it is. What are you going to trust? Your money, which can disappear overnight? Your money, which can buy you everything but eternal life? Your money, which will ultimately keep you out of God's kingdom? Or will you trust Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who has died for you and been raised to life for you? Jesus Christ, who promises you the world. Who are you going to trust? If you're not sure, then let me encourage you to take on the Christianity Explored course and to work through more and more what it would mean for you to follow Jesus. Let me invite you to come back next Tuesday, because if this week we've seen that we are powerless to enter the kingdom of God, the next week we'll see that we're clueless about the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of riches and of wealth. Forgive us that we so often give to them ultimate worth. We pray, Father, that you would wake us up to the danger of riches in our life, that they would exclude us from your kingdom. And we pray that in your powerful mercy you would break the back of riches, that you would enable us to give up everything to follow Jesus in the hope of eternal life to come. In his name, amen.